The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift that is given us, and that gives us the potential for all spiritual gifts. And it's up to the Holy Spirit, according to His choosing, as to which one He operates through us when we come together as a church. And He chooses as He will, so that the body will not be lopsided. In other words, when we get together, there isn't going to be one person that's going to be operating all of the gifts of the Spirit, because that would be a lopsided body. That would be putting too much emphasis on one person, and God doesn't want to do that. He wants us all to learn. He wants us all to be used. And like Paul said, you may all prophesy one by one, so that all can be comforted and all can learn, or all may be exhorted. That's 1 Corinthians 14:31. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. So the possibility of all spiritual gifts is there, but the choosing is up to the Holy Spirit as to how He uses us when we come together as a body. Stay warm. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 last time. All the farther we got was the first verse. Now concerning the spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Okay, and we talked about what that means. Looked at the fruit of the Spirit being one fruit in nine parts, and the armor of God being one armor in seven parts, and the manifestation of the Spirit being one manifestation in nine parts. Okay, or nine aspects, if you want to say aspects of that. And today we want to look at verses 2 and 3. Maybe we'll get through verse 7. Maybe. Might even get farther than that. Let's read verses 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start with verse 1 again. Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that you were pagans. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Now the Corinthians were great idol worshippers. They were more than likely worshiping idols before Paul got there. And you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God or in the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit. Let's read through, let's go to verse 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by or in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, or in the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, or the operation of the works of power, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Now the reason I had you read chapters 11 through 14 is that they're all together in one context. Starting at the beginning of chapter 11, he's talking about when you come together as a body, when you get together as a church, when you meet together. And he starts out with talking about headship, the headship of the man over the woman, and Christ over the man. And he talks about proper order in that respect. He talks about communion together. And then he goes on to talk about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit when we gather together as a body. And it's important to keep all of our thoughts when we look at 1 Corinthians chapters, especially chapters 13 is important too, that we keep that together, and the understanding of the context there is in the church, when you gather together, especially chapter 13, when you gather together, which is about love, in the church. It's important to keep it in that context. We're going to look first today at judging the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. So that many times there are cases where we find that the operation of the gifts of the Spirit can cause problems, because you can have the operation of other spirits than the Holy Spirit in a meeting. and not only other spirits, but, well, yeah, I guess I'd say other spirits, because human spirit's another spirit. You don't have problems with just the devil, you have problems with people, too. Okay? Verses 2 and 3. You know that when you were pagans, that's point number 1, you were led astray to the dumb idols, that's point number 2, however you were led. We'll look at the other verse later. Number 1, point number 1, you know that when you were pagans, Paul there is pointing out their past life. Their past life. And I can see that the Corinthians probably were somewhat afraid. I mean, they were quite boisterous, and they were quite ostentatious, shall I say, in their use of the gifts of the Spirit. But Paul the Apostle still was trying to point out to them that even though at one time they were pagans, and they didn't know the Lord, and at one time they were idol worshippers, involved possibly with the worshipping of demons, that they still could know when an operation of the gift of the Spirit was true and when it was not. And then he, of course, goes on to verse 3 to help point that out. You know that when you are pagans, that's point number 1, our past life makes it necessary to judge the gifts of the Spirit in operation in the body of Christ. Because of the selfish habits that we've had in the past, because of the problems that we still have in trying to beat down our habits of pride and selfishness and desiring to be seen, which basically comes from pride and comes from something good and bad. Sometimes it's selfishness and pride to want to be seen, and sometimes it's the need for recognition, which is not bad in itself, but it's bad if we try to get it the wrong way. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, among them too, talking about the sons of disobedience, among them too, we all formerly walked in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. So then, in our past life, we have developed habits of pride and selfishness, and those habits can be carried over into a church situation where we're gathered together as a body, which can be two Christians. That's all it takes to constitute a church, Jesus said. And where two or three of us are gathered together, then we have a church. And as we're gathered together, we can have problems with our selfish habits from the past cropping up when we're trying to operate the gifts of the Spirit. Bob Mumford, when he was talking about the first time that he prophesied, he got out the first few words, and he said his head got about that big, and the whole flow stopped. Because he was involved in selfishness. He was involved in pride. Now, the way he put it, he says, this church has got themselves a prophet. You know, that's the way he looked at it. And because he was involved in selfishness and pride, the flow was stopped. And he had to pray and had to stop and say, okay, Lord, help me to finish this prophecy. And had to depend upon the Lord. Because he was being involved in selfishness, the Lord just let him just go, okay, you're going to be involved in selfishness. I can't help you when you're going to be that way. Yeah? So he began to see his selfishness right away and turned to the Lord. Finish the prophecy. But he learned something out of that. Okay? So then, our past life makes it necessary. Now, we can have times where we're going to have battles. And that should not keep us from operating in the realm of the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, we are going to have battles, and that's why we need one another in prayer. When you hear someone begin to prophesy, your immediate response, number one, should be to listen, because God's going to speak to you. Number two, at the same time, you should be praying for that person. A lot of spiritual things, and battles can go on, not only with the enemy, although he will try to stop prophesying, and so forth, but all because it's so powerful. But also, battles can go on inside the person, with their motives and why am I prophesying and how am I going to yield to the Lord and am I going to be able to finish? And they can have all kinds of doubts and problems. And so we should pray for one another. When a person begins to prophesy, people should begin praying for that person. Yeah. It's good to know, too, that you've got other people praying for you when you start to prophesy. I've had times where the spiritual battle was so strong when I went to prophesy that I could hardly open my mouth. I don't know if any of the others of you have experienced that. Maybe you've experienced it in prayer before when you've come against the enemy. That the spiritual battles can get so strong that it can get to the point where you either feel choked, you can't talk, your mind gets all confused. And that can happen when you go to prophesy if the enemy's really there trying to stop you. That's why we need one another. Okay? And that's into my second point. Other spirits in the world make it necessary to judge spiritual gifts in the body. Ephesians 2:2, it talks about the sons of disobedience once walked in the coarse Well, let's read it. Walked according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, according to the course of this world. And that makes it necessary to judge spiritual gifts too. And you were dead in or through your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So then, because of other spirits working in the world, besides God's spirit and our spirits, there's a necessity to judge spiritual gifts, because in the midst of a meeting of the children of God, we can have times where we, trying to express spiritual gifts and leave ourselves open, can be attacked by other spirits. Now, if we're under proper authority, we shouldn't have any trouble warding off the attack. But we still need to be sensitive to others that might be under attack. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that should be a comfort to us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we have the authority in Jesus to overcome any of the attacks of the enemy that he might try to place on us. Now, concerning the testing of spirits, we had a girl here one time. He came one Saturday night, and as someone was speaking with her, the girl said that she accepted God as a spirit, but would not accept the body of Jesus. You know what she was saying? Jesus isn't come in the flesh. She said she would accept God as a spirit, but she would not accept the body of Jesus. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Talk with a lot of people. Talk with a guy last night, as a matter of fact. And as I was speaking with him, he said, I was talking about the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus being raised in the physical body. And he said, well, he said, there's a lot of people that have supposedly been, have come back to life. And he put it in a spiritual sense. I said, no, I wasn't talking about spiritual. I'm talking about Jesus being raised with a physical body. And he did, and we talked for about 10 minutes. He did everything he could to get around admitting that Jesus had come in a body. I talked with a guy on the street one time in Seattle, and I said, as I walked up to him, he said, well, maybe we can have some fellowship together. I was just wanting to talk to him about Jesus. He said, maybe we can have some fellowship together. And I said, well, it depends where our fellowship lies. You know? Depends on what kind of fellowship we are supposed to have together. You know? I said, do you accept God as, or he asked me, he said, do you accept God as a spirit? And I said, yes. He said, what about Jesus? And I said, Jesus has come in the flesh. And he said, well, I don't accept that. And I said, then we can't have fellowship together. And no matter how I tried to get around it, sometimes when people say that, they just mean something different than we do. But no matter how I said it, he said, I don't believe that God came and lived in the body. I won't accept it. I said, I'm sorry, I can't have fellowship with you. Couldn't get through to him either with the truth about Jesus. Evidently, he'd heard before. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Hebrew is going the wrong way. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 to 3. Oh, let's read verses 1 to 5. It's a complete thought. But the Spirit explicitly states that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Do you know that those four things, let's see, and the conscience seared is a hot iron, although it's not admitted, forbidding to marry, abstaining from meats, forbidding to marry, abstaining from meats, and listening to doctrines of demons or seducing spirits. Those are three out of the four main pillars of the spiritualist church. They advocate not being married, they advocate abstaining from meat, and they advocate listening to demons, listening to spirits. It's really something. I was did a study on spiritualism one time. I was looking at their statement of faith, and those are some of their doctrines. It says in the last time, some will fall away from the faith, and that's the product of seducing spirits. So then other spirits in the world make it necessary to judge spiritual gifts. So let's look at how we're going to judge that. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by or in the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I think this has a lot more to do than just the words that a person says. Because you very seldom, in a group of Christians, are you going to find anybody that's going to jump up and scream, Jesus is accursed. You're not going to find people doing that. Do you know what you're going to find people doing? You're going to find people operating the gifts of the Spirit that by their life are saying, Jesus is accursed. You're going to find people that are living lives that aren't consistent with the idea of Jesus being Lord. See, Jesus is accursed here as opposed to Jesus is Lord. You're going to find people saying that by their lives. So number one, you've got to look at the person who is doing it. Or number one, you can say the man. I've got three M's here. You can look at the man when you're operating a gift of the, when someone is operating a gift of the Spirit. If you know that person and you know the life of that person, then it's you're far more able to trust what spirit is going to be speaking through that person. Right? If you don't know the life of that person, then there's a doubt as to whether you should allow that person to operate gifts of the Spirit. Any person coming in, this is where the elders come in, the elders of the church or the leaders of the church or whatever you want to call them, are very important because they screen people that are not to be ministering. Not only teachers, but also those that are operating gifts of the Spirit. I didn't understand when I first saw my pastor in Seattle make people sit down and shut up when they went to give a message in tongues or prophesy or something like that. I didn't understand that. You know? Someone would stand up to prophesy and he'd say, you sit down and you be quiet. And the reason was that he knew their life. And by their life, they were living a lie. They were either being hypocritical, they weren't living according to the word of God. He knew that they were a gossip or something like that. And he wasn't going to let them prophesy and operate gifts of the Spirit until their life said, Jesus is Lord. I didn't understand that at first. I had to go to him and say, what are you doing? You know, people stand up to prophesy and you tell them to sit down. He said, it's not everybody that I say that to. It's only the people that I know in the congregation that are not living according to the Word of God. Those people, I tell them to sit down and shut up until they get their life straightened out. See? That's where the leaders of the church become very important to us. That's protecting us. Becomes a great responsibility for them, too. So we need to pray for them. And also, we need to understand that when a person is leading a group, now here's a principle you can watch out for, and I didn't understand it for a long time, that when a person is leading a group, that they are given special wisdom by the Holy Spirit as to what is going on in the spiritual world. And we need to trust the leader of the group, because sometimes the Holy Spirit does not share with us what the leader of the group knows. Get that? Sometimes the Holy Spirit does not share with us what the leader of the group knows, so we don't understand what the leader does. But we need to trust the leader's judgment when if he was to speak to someone and say, I'm sorry, but you need to be quiet. We might not know what's going on in the spiritual world as well as he does at that time, because he, having the responsibility, is also given the wisdom by the Holy Spirit. And I used to really judge some leaders in churches, not understanding what they were doing. We need to be really careful when we're in a group that the person who's leading, we have to understand they've been given special wisdom. And we need to pray for them too because they have special responsibility. Okay, so there's the man. And then there's the person's motive. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the only true motive to operate gifts of the Spirit, and that is in love. He said, yet shall I unto you a more excellent way. Speaking of the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. He's not talking about something that is better than, quote, quote, the gifts of the Spirit. He's not talking about another gift. He's talking about a way to operate the gifts of the Spirit in the church. And he's saying, if I prophesy, but I don't have love, what good is that? You see? But if you turn that around and say, if I prophesy and do have love, then it's for the edification of the church. Okay? So it is good. So then, the only proper motive for operation of the gifts of the Spirit is the edification of the body of Christ. The edification, the building up, the spiritual building up of the body of Christ. Okay? You can look in 1 Corinthians 13 and chapter 12. Paul says, strive to excel to the edification of the church, so forth. Having the same care of one another and things like that. Okay? And lastly, there's the message. The message. There's the man. You should look for the fruit of the Spirit in the person's life, which we talked about yesterday. There's the motive. Is the person doing it to edify? There have been, I've heard prophecies given before that were to clobber somebody over the head. And you hear that kind of a prophecy, that needs to be stopped. Yeah? And I think the leader needs to say something after that and say, I'm sorry, but that was out of order, that was done in the wrong spirit. We do not accept that as being valid. There were a number of them in our Bible school. It shook me up, seeing people clobbering other people over the head. Okay, the message. Number one, does it glorify Jesus as Lord, according to the verse of Scripture we're looking at? Does it glorify Jesus as Lord? The Holy Spirit will never do anything but glorify Jesus as Lord. Jesus said, it's recorded in chapter 16 of John, or 15. Everybody help me, caught with my Bible now. He said, he shall glorify me, or he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Is that 15 or 16? Thank you. John 16, 14, he shall glorify me, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. So then the Holy Spirit will never do anything but magnify the Lord Jesus and glorify him. And if a message in tongues or interpretation of prophecy, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, any of those are operated and it does not glorify Jesus, even faith, miracles, healing, if those do not glorify Jesus, then they're false. They're false. The enemy can work miracles. A guy that was talking with me last night said, I've heard of people that have, he talked about a particular guru that had, or yogi, I guess, that had put himself into such a state that when he died, and he knew he was going to die, that when he died, his body did not even show signs of decay for the first 20 days. After he was dead. And I said, I believe that. Why not? I said, there's supernatural powers that work. I have no problem with the supernatural. The problem is that a valid thing for me to commit myself to? Is the basis of that worthy of my commitment? Because there are other spirits around in the world, and I have to know which one's the right one. See? And I believe that. And I began to share with him how I'd seen food multiplied, and he kept sitting a little closer, and he said, what? I said, I've seen food multiplied, and I've seen oil and gas and water. I said, I've seen people healed. I've seen them get up out of wheelchairs. I've seen people with all kinds of deformed backs be straightened out instantaneously. I said, I've seen all kinds of things like that. So the miraculous is not a problem as to whether it does happen. It's where did it come from? And this guy is very familiar with the Old Testament. And I said, even in the Old Testament, you know that the magicians in Pharaoh's court threw their rods down, and they became serpents too. See, the only thing was, Moses' rod ate the other one. So, so much for that. Okay, number two. Is the attention pointed to Jesus? Number one, it's got to glorify Jesus as Lord. This is sort of the same thing, but it's a little different. Is the attention pointed to Jesus? Does it draw you into an attitude of worship to the Lord Jesus? Or does it point you towards a person? Especially the person that is operating the gift of the Spirit. If it points you towards that person instead of towards the Lord Jesus, it's false. John 16, verses 13 to 14. Same thing again. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The reference was John 16:13-15, which I read verse 14 before. Number three, is it right on with the Word of God? And this is where our responsibility comes in, to know God's Word. We have to know individually. It's our own responsibility. We've got to know God's Word. Because if a person stands up and prophesies something, there's always the possibility of mixture. That's our basic problem with prophecy, which is the thing that Paul says we're to desire most, is prophesying. After love, loving one another, we're supposed to do that all the time. But as far as spiritual gifts are concerned, we're supposed to desire prophesying first. So, as people begin to prophesy, one of our biggest problems is mixture. And that is the person not stopping when the Holy Spirit stops. And that doesn't mean that the next few things that they're going to say are wrong, because it may be they may quote a scripture. Well, that's not wrong. You know, they might do something like that. They might say things that in themselves are not wrong, but we have to be careful of mixture, because I've heard some personal opinions come across in prophecy. Personal opinions as to what scripture meant. See? That sounded sort of funny coming across in a prophecy. I thought, well, I've had to go to people and say, I think that this part of what you said tonight was directly from the Lord, and I thank you for delivering that to us as the body of Christ. But this part that you said was a personal opinion, and I think that you stopped, the Holy Spirit stopped speaking to your heart, and you should have stopped and prayed if there was anything more, rather than trying to continue. See? Like Riona Peterson said, better to say one word at a time and receive each word from the Holy Spirit and take 20 minutes to get a prophecy out of two or three sentences, than to say a whole lot that half of it comes from you, because that's not going to be for the edification of the body, and there's going to be a lot of danger towards pride and the operation of other spirits. Okay, so then we have to know the Word of God at that point. And people start pointing out things that are wrong about God. Now, we have to be careful here, too, that we don't just jump to conclusions as to what something means in a prophecy. Sometimes we don't quite understand the things that are being said. But if we just jump in and think that, well, that, you know, goes contrary, we have to think about it first and then have a specific scripture that says, a specific portion of scripture or doctrine in the scripture that says that what the person said was wrong. Okay? And then we have to count it our responsibility. This, again, is where the leaders of the church come in, very important. They become our protection. The leaders of the church become our protection. That we should be glad to have a leader come to us and say, I don't think that part of the prophecy that you gave, or I don't think that the gift of the Spirit that you're operating was operated in the proper way. I don't think you had the proper motives. I don't think you did the proper things. So that we can be doing the right things. Right? It says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Right? I've been just really amazed in the book of Proverbs is how it points out how you can tell who's wise and who's not. It says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. It says, when a wise man and a foolish man argue, or when a wise man and a foolish man discuss something, the foolish man will either rage or laugh. And there is no rest. And I've seen that situation before, where two people were talking, and one person would either laugh at the person, or he'd get angry at him. Yeah? And the Bible says the foolish man will either rage or laugh, and there is no rest. Yeah? There's some good indications in the book of Proverbs as to what foolishness is. That's, by the way, foolishness in the book of Proverbs does not mean being dumb or being an idiot. It means refusing instruction. Refusing instruction that you're given. It's a choice that you make. That's why foolishness is so bad there, because it's a willful thing. Okay, let's go on. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts. This is the word I told you about the other day, charismaton, which means gifts of grace, but the same Spirit. Notice that the gifts of grace is related with the Spirit, or the operations of the graces is actually what it says, are associated with the Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and this is the word service. It means to serve another person. It's diakonion, which means to walk through the dust for another person. Okay? There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. See? The idea of servant and Lord. And there are varieties of effects, or works of power. That's what it says in the Greek. But the same God who works all things in all persons. See, it's pointing out, associates the graces with the Spirit, because they're the graces of the Spirit, or this part of the manifestation of the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10, 26 or 29. One of those. Then the idea of the servant is associated with the lordship of God. We're serving one another. And then the idea of a work of power has to do with God, the entire Trinity together. Now, they are graces. There are different kinds of graces. And when we minister a gift of the Spirit to another person, there should be grace ministered to that person. So one of the ways we can tell whether something is really coming from the Spirit is there should be grace ministered to that person. Now, that doesn't mean the person's always going to feel good, see, when they get graced by you, because I was standing in front of a church of about 200 people one time, and a guy came up to me, and unfortunately I wasn't facing the congregation, which I was very glad for. He walked up to me, and he told me straight from the Lord exactly what I needed to know. Didn't make me feel good, but he told me what I needed to know. He came up, and he laid his hands on me, and he said, "Your pride stinks in the sight of the Lord." I was so glad I wasn't facing the congregation. Now, I didn't feel particularly good when he said that, but that was what I needed to hear. See? That was what I needed to hear straight from the Lord. Now, there was encouragement after that and a tremendous, tremendous operation of the word of knowledge and prophesying. But that was what I needed to hear to start off with, right off the bat. Yeah? And then the Lord answered some questions that I had asked him personally. Tremendous operation of the word of knowledge. I asked the Lord specifically, "Lord, what is this?" Can't share that with you. And I said, "Lord, what is this?" And he spoke specifically to me through that man, and he said, "You have asked many times of the Lord, what is," and named it. So now the Lord wants to tell you. And I went, "Woo!" And the Lord told me what it was, and I was so glad. Can't tell you about that. That's between me and the Lord. Okay? So then when we operate a gift of the Spirit, it should minister grace to other people. It should edify their lives. Okay, and another thing, second thing, there are different kinds of services. Any operation of the gift of the Spirit should involve servitude to another person. We should be willing to submit ourselves as a servant. That's what we're doing when we operate a gift of the Spirit. There's no reason to get proud, because the only thing the Lord's doing through you is serving the body. You're being a servant when you operate a gift of the Spirit. When the Lord begins to speak through you in a prophecy, there's no reason to get proud. You're just being a servant, and you're delivering something in service to another person. Besides, it's not your truth anyway. Right? It's not our truth. We got it from somebody else. And lastly, there are differences of operations of power, or works of power is what it means. It's where we get our word energy. Works of power come from the same God, and there should be a display of the power of God in the gifts of the Spirit. It should be involved. So it should minister grace to people. It should be with the idea of being a servant to the whole body of Christ, and it should display power. Okay, now we want to start looking at some of the gifts of the Spirit individually. Then look at the revelation gifts first. Which are what?
Word of knowledge.
Word of wisdom?
Word of knowledge.
Word of knowledge and?
Discerning of Spirit.
Got that? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. Should have a word of knowledge first, because that's the one I'm going to discuss first. It's easiest to understand. I'm going to try to go from what we understand to what we may not understand in the realm of the gifts of the Spirit, because some things are easier to understand than others. We always try to go from what we know to what we don't know. Okay? Word of knowledge is when God takes, and it can operate in many different ways, but it's basically, this is the idea that's involved. When God takes a part of His all knowledge and shares it with us so that we can know something that we could not know any natural way. So when God takes a part of His all knowledge and shares it with us so that we know something that we could not know any natural way. Such as when Jesus turned around, he's operating a word of knowledge, when he turned around to people and he said, "Why do you reason thus in your heart?" I know what that experience is like because I've been given that before. In the middle of a Bible study, I knew what a guy was thinking. And he was really worried he was going to get married. And he was worried about, where are all the little things that I'm going to need? Where are they all going to come from? And he was sitting there worrying and stewing over it. And the Lord showed me what was going on in his mind. And I said, "Why are you worried about where all the little things in your life are going to come from after you get married, like your soap and your toothpaste and stuff like that? The Lord has spoken to you and said that he would provide for you as you seek his kingdom and his righteousness." And that was exactly what he was thinking right at that time. Of course, his mouth hung open. So it usually happens with a word of knowledge. But you see, there was grace ministered because the Lord wanted to reassure him, and the Lord did it by telling me what he was thinking. Can you imagine what kind of effect that would have on you? It had quite a tremendous effect on me when the Lord has told other people what I've been thinking. If the Lord is that interested in the things that we think and in the attitudes that we have, that he'll actually tell other people what we're thinking so that they can minister to us. And something? We had a guy that was he was 2 days old in the Lord. He committed his life to the Lord 2 days before. He had been a Roman Catholic up to that point. And as he committed his life to the Lord, he came to our Bible study on Tuesday night. He was sitting in our front room, and I'd never seen him before. I didn't even know his name, really, at that time. I got to know him later. And in the middle of the Bible study, I just felt like I should say, "Who is it here that has jammed their thumb?" I thought, yeah, this is either going to be the wildest flop or it's going to be, you know, something the Lord's going to do. Who here has jammed their thumb? And he was sitting across the floor from me, and he said, "I did yesterday when I was playing football." And I said, "Well, I said, I think the reason that the Lord revealed that was so that you could be healed. I don't think he wants to reveal it so that you could just sit there in misery. So why don't you get out here and we'll pray for you." So we prayed for him and he was healed. So then he looked up after we got finished praying for him. We were all sitting on the floor. He looked up and he said, "How did you know that?" And I said, "Jesus told me." And you should have seen his face light up. Man, his faith took about three notches. "Jesus told you that." See what it can do to a person's heart when God begins to reveal things like that. It's really neat. One time I really wondered whether God was listening to me when I was praying. You know how times you have really dry times. You wonder, is God there? And I really wondered for quite a while. And I had some very specific prayers that I was praying. Well, I was invited by a guy that worked on high school campuses talking with kids. He'd go to the Seattle area. It's got quite a few high schools. How many does it have, Jason?
High
schools. High schools. Got a lot of high schools. He would visit every high school each week. He'd go to each high school at least once in a week. He'd go to one high school in the morning when they were going into the school. He'd go to another high school at noon. And he'd go to another one when they were getting out. And he'd stand around and talk with the kids. In his tennis shoes, and he was balding on top, and a sweatshirt, and he'd been a missionary in Mexico, and he was a preacher, and this everybody always thought that was comical, you know, a preacher in sweatshirt and tennis shoes and bald head, and they all thought that was funny. Well, I went to his house to have dinner one night, and there was a guy there that I did not know, I'd never met. His name was Bob. Bob was sitting across the table from me eating his tostados, which we were invited for Mexican food. And he was sitting across from Americanized Mexican food. He was sitting across from us eating tostadas, and he was eating it with a fork. And just as he lifted up the fork to stick it in his mouth at one point, he stopped. And out of my peripheral vision, I was looking down at my food, out of my peripheral vision, I could see him stop. And I looked up, and he was sitting there with his mouth open, staring at me with his fork poised about here, you know. Staring at me, and I thought, "Oh dear." The Lord just told him something. You know, and I knew what was going on. And we went to the front room after we'd finished eating. We went to the front room, and I knelt down to pray because we were going to have a time of worshiping the Lord. And I knelt down to pray, and he walked over to me right away, and he put his hands on me, And he said, you have prayed many times this. And he quoted my words, word for word. And you said, and he said, and you have thought that the Lord has not heard you. And do you know what that does, though, for my faith? To think that the Lord heard my words exactly, word for word, remembered every one of them verbatim, and spoke them back to that guy. Spoke them back to that guy. You know what that tells me about how carefully the Lord listens to me even when I don't think that he's hearing me? Word for word for word. Yeah, it really is encouraging. There was a lot more than that that was involved. But that was what the Lord told him while we were eating. So be prepared, it can happen at any time. It should be natural. I was just sharing with Ron this morning that a friend that I ran around with for about 3 months, we ran around ministering together, he'd prophesy over bowls of ice cream, and we were sitting at a guy's counter one time, and it's a very casual way of prophesying. I think the Lord would like to say to you, and he'd just start, like that. It was usually right on, too, just bang, 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 down the line. It's really neat. So it should be a natural thing. Okay, a word of knowledge is where God takes part of his all knowledge and shares it with us so that we can know something we couldn't know any natural way. Now, that does not mean that you're automatically going to have to take it and use it to talk with someone. The examples I've given have been of that. But it might be that the Lord will give you a word of knowledge to pray. That's basically what intercession is the operation of the word of knowledge in prayer. Where God shares something with us that we don't know. See, so a lot of you have operated the gift of the word of knowledge and probably never thought of it as anything other than intercession. And in the same way that you receive something to pray about in intercession, details that you've never known of before, that on the other side of the world, which we have happen quite frequently, that is the operation of the word of knowledge. So if you've received anything in prayer to pray about that you did not know about previously, that the Lord shared with you, then you've operated word of knowledge before.
See? So when you pray for special guidance,
well, he's sharing with you what he wants you to do, but this would be a specific detail of something that's usually going on in the world, like in another person's heart or a situation, something like that, like we do in intercession. Okay? Now, a word of wisdom is the application of that in love to another person, so you very seldom will see these come separately. A word of knowledge is God sharing part of his all knowledge with us. A word of wisdom is when we apply that to a situation. We can know something, but how to apply it is where the wisdom comes in. If God shares something with us and he wants us to pray, it is not right for us to go, and it's not wisdom for us to go and say something to the other person about it, if he wants us to pray. But then neither is it right to go, well, I think I'll pray about this. When God wants us to walk over to the person and say, what have you been doing this for? See? So then the application of that is that way. Now, a word of wisdom comes out in many different ways. And the thing is, I think the word of wisdom is the way we see the word of knowledge displayed. The knowledge is the thing that happens internally with the person. The word of wisdom is a display of that. So we usually don't see these separated. And you see how both of these have something to do with prophecy. When I prophesy, God gives me words, or anybody that prophesies, when you prophesy, God gives you words that you did not know before, and he speaks them to your heart and mind so that you can speak them to the body of Christ. Right? And so when God speaks to you a word of knowledge, it can be the same kind of thing. And so prophesying runs through both the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. And that's why I think we'll see how it goes through all of the gifts, and that is why Paul says, I believe, that prophesying should be desired. Bob Mumford, in his exegesis of 1 Corinthians 14:1, says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. It says, but especially that you may prophesy. And he translates the word malon there, which is but especially, or he actually interprets it in order that you may prophesy. In other words, the prophesying is a part of the display of all spiritual gifts. Okay? So then, with the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, you can see how prophesying works through that, and you can think that through too. The discerning of spirits, we talked about a little bit before.
Discerning of spirits is the operation of a word of knowledge in a very specific realm. That's why it's called a revelation gift. It's the where God shares some knowledge, some very specific knowledge with you. And the knowledge that is sharing is knowledge concerning a certain kind of spirit. Certain kind of spirit. Now this can happen when you're meeting together as the body of Christ, that someone will begin to speak, and if they're not speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, a person with the discerning of spirits can say, "That is a spirit of," and name the spirit. Now, like I told you before, this is not the idea of, like somebody said, the three extra gifts of the spirit: suspicion, criticism, and judgment. Yeah, this is an operation of three extra gifts these days: suspicion, criticism, and judgment. Yeah. And this is not one of those. It's not saying, "Well, I think that person has a critical spirit," or "I think that person has a bad attitude." Against that, the discerning of spirits has to do with you being able to say, "This is the spirit that is operating right now." And it's a word of knowledge concerning what kind of spirits are either attacking the meeting. That's it's happened many times to me before, but right before opening a meeting, there'll come a coldness over the people. You just sense that spiritually. And I say, "Lord, what is wrong?" And you start giving me names. Names of spirits that were, bothering the people in the meeting. And as we began to call those out and command them to leave and leave us alone, then there was a freedom in the Holy Spirit for people to hear the Word of God. I stopped one time just before I was going to teach, and I said, "Lord, what's wrong?" And the Lord said, "Witchcraft." And I thought, "Oh, dear." He's kind of shouting out something like that in the middle of the meeting. And I said, "Okay," I said, "let's pray again, folks." And we started to pray, and I said, "You spirit of witchcraft, I resist you in the name of Jesus and command you to leave." And as soon as I said that, a rash broke out all down this guy's arm that was sitting in the front row. Just went, whoosh. Okay. See, the spirit of witchcraft, there's a bunch of other spirits that are bothering the meeting too. See, but this specifically, you can sense, every Christian should be able to sense when a spirit is bothering the meeting. But the discerning of spirits has to do with knowing the names of the spirits. And of course, it's very useful, almost an imperative when you're dealing with casting out spirits. Okay, so discerning the spirits is the operation of the word of knowledge in a very limited realm, which is to know the names of certain spirits that will either be bothering a group or bothering a person or dwelling in a person. Okay, now, let's go on to the power gifts. Which are what? A? Put miracles in here? Miracles of healing. Gifts of healings. Gifts of healings. Verse 9 in chapter 12. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing. It's kind of note that says literally healings by or in the one Spirit. Okay? Gifts of healings. Mostly, we would think of just the idea of people being healed, but this is specific gifts of healings. It's a specific operation, usually in a limited realm. Seems rather strange that the Holy Spirit would do it this way, but it's the way He does it. He uses different people in different ways in the body. It's for His own glory, I'm sure. There was a woman in a church in Canada that I went to that received a vision one night of both hands on a silver platter with red velvet. And her left hand was brown and her right hand was up, like this. And she took that to the pastor, who was known to interpret dreams, took it to the pastor, and she said, "What do you think this could mean?" And he said, "Well, I'll have to pray about it. I could just tell you right off the bat." So he went, took it and prayed about it. He came back and he said, "I feel that the Lord has a gift of healing," and found it so strange, "a gift of healing in your left hand for blind eyes." Sounds kind of strange. That's very specific. A gift of healing in your left hand for blind eyes. Such that when you place your left hand, when you're led by the Spirit to place your left hand on blind eyes, the people will be healed every time. Shortly after that, this lady owns a toy shop and also had a radio program on the radio concerning Jesus. She had a toy shop, and she was in a toy shop, and a lady came in with a little boy that was blind in his left eye. And as she was talking with the mother and the little child, she said, "I noticed your little child was blind," and they were talking about Jesus. And she said, "I noticed he's blind. May I pray for him?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I guess so. Should you believe that the Lord can heal him?" She said, "Yeah, I feel he can do that." She said, "Okay." She came over, she laid her left hand on his left eye and prayed for him. And then she said, "Okay, now I want you to cover up your right eye." They covered up his right eye. And she took something off the shelf and she said, "If you can tell me what this is, I'll give it to you." And he could tell her what it was because he could see out of his eye. Mother gave her life to the Lord God on the spot. came to church and I said, "Nope." So that was really neat of the Lord to do it that way. And there are just some people that are used by the Holy Spirit in specific realms. Gifts of healing. That's why I think it's plural, is because it's specific. So specific. Okay? Good. We need to be open, huh? Oh, I don't know. That's what's up. She didn't say when she was sharing that. But I've seen people that had a gift of praying for deformed feet. You know, a guy that could pray for deformed feet. And I was in a meeting one time where there was a guy that had junior high age boy that had deformed foot and couldn't wear a shoe. And he prayed for him and his foot straightened right out. Some of you probably know him. But you'd know him if I named his name. I'm not going to. Okay? So gifts of healing. I don't get off into that. Anyway. Faith in miracle or faith in healing usually come together. We'll talk about the coupling of these in a minute. Faith in miracles or faith in healings usually come together because the operation of the gifts of faith is different than the normal operation of faith. The operation of a gift of faith is a supernatural faith to believe something, and this is the only way I can describe it is what it feels like. Your mind tells you that that is absolutely impossible, and your mind is just arguing against it the whole time, and yet you just say, "But it's going to be that way." See? Just like Abraham, I feel it was a gift of faith with Abraham that he said, it says in the Bible that even against hope, he believed in hope, and he knew that his body was already past the age of children, and Sarah's womb was already past the age of children, and he said, "I'm going to have a child." So his mind was going, "Well, so much for that." And his heart was going, "But you're going to have a child." See? And I've experienced it that way before. It's a supernatural operation of faith. It is not just faith in the idea of trusting the Lord. It is a supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit in your heart to believe for something that goes way beyond the limit of your normal faith. Okay? And the usual result of that is a miracle. So it usually works out. So they come together. The usual result is either a miracle or a healing, which you want to call a healing. Healing is usually referred to as a restoration of something that was lost. A miracle is something that was given that couldn't happen in a natural way. Questions till later. A lot. Okay, good. We don't have a lot according to snack time, but. Right. Just go over a brief thing
on the last 3 days. The other area? Prophesying, tongues, and interpretation. Now, unfortunately, these are the ones that are usually manifested the most. I say unfortunately in the sense that I'd like to see the others. I'm not saying unfortunately in the sense of prophesying, because Paul the Apostle says it should be manifested. And we should desire that first. But I don't want to try to be contrary to that.
It's unfortunate in the sense that we see a lot of utterance going on in the body, but we don't see the operation of word of knowledge unless it comes through the speaking, like such as a prophecy. We don't usually see a lot of word of knowledge and word of wisdom. I was in a church one time where word of knowledge and word of wisdom were operated almost more than prophesying. And it was quite an encouraging church. You come in there, and it was also a very scary church. You understand what I mean? It was also a very scary church because if you went in there with the attitude of your heart wrong, you were liable to get told the attitude of your heart was wrong. There was one guy that was sitting down one day. The lady was walking around, she took a microphone, and she was walking around ministering to people. And her husband was also there ministering too. So she was in submission to authority. But she walked up to this guy. She and a number of people had just been recently healed. I mean, like in a few minutes before that. Recently, a few minutes before that. And she walked over to this guy, and she pointed at him, who was sitting on the aisle, and she said, "Why are you skeptical? Why are you resisting in your heart?" She said, "You stand up." He went, "Woo!" So he stood up, and she said, "The doctor has told you that you have an ulcer in this part of," she named the location in the stomach, "that you have a tumor possibly on part of your intestines," and named the part of the intestine. She said, "You also have," and she started naming things that were wrong with him physically. And he went, She said, "Now who do you think told me that?" And he said, "Well, Jesus, I guess." She said, "Well, Jesus told me that. You think Jesus can heal you?" And he said, "Yeah, I guess so." She said, "Well, then be healed." And he was healed. And she stepped away from there, and she said, "Who's the person named Betty over on this side?" That was the kind of thing that happened all the time. And she's like, "Who's the person named Betty over there?" And Betty stood up, and she said, "Betty, you have prayed," and you've said, and she did the same kind of thing as it happened to me. She said, "You've prayed, and you've asked God these kind of things." And she started sharing. Betty started to cry. And she realized that was exactly what she had prayed that was being pointed out to her. Yeah? We long to see those kind of things operating in our body so that we can be edified that way. Okay, prophesying. What is prophesying? Prophesying is speaking words from God that He gives you. Pretty simple, huh? It is not anointed preaching. It is not proclaiming the message of God, such as witnessing. It is speaking supernaturally. All of these are supernatural operations on a temporary basis. It is supernaturally speaking words from God, such that as He's giving you the words, you are speaking them out. Okay? Got it? Scribble anyway. Prophecy is uttering words that the Lord gives you. Now, concerning prophesying, Paul says we may all prophesy one by one. Have to do it in order so that there's order in the church. We may all prophesy one by one. And we're supposed to be desiring to prophesy. So I'm going to encourage all of us, starting as of right now, that we're going to start doing what Paul said, desiring spiritual gifts, and especially praying that we might prophesy. Okay? God has told us, it's commanded us in the scripture, that we should desire spiritual gifts, mostly that we may prophesy, so we should start praying and being obedient, that we might prophesy. Okay? Now, some of the little technical points. I was saying before, one of the major problems is mixture. And we want to be very careful to have the fear of the Lord on us when we prophesy, that we say what God wants us to say and we stop when God stops speaking to us. Now, you know why some prophecies sound like a series of three messages in tongues, of interpretation? Because a person will speak, and then they'll need to pray for faith. In Romans chapter 12, it says we prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Romans chapter 12 here. Which verse is this for you? Romans 12, 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. So we prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, and when we hear somebody that prophesies and gives a few phrases, and we feel that there should be more, then we need to start praying for that person for their faith to be increased, so that they can go on giving the rest of the prophecy. Right? And if they have to stop and pray, that's why Bob Mumford said, you hear prophesying a little bit of speaking in tongues, and prophesying a little bit of speaking in tongues, and prophesying, and the reason we hear that is it's not a series of messages and tongues and interpretation, it's a person praying for faith to be able to continue a prophecy. Okay? Now, how does it come? I asked the question many, many times before it happened to me. I asked the question, how am I going to know when I have a prophecy from the Lord? And people kept telling me, well, you'll know. You know, and that just didn't seem to be enough for me, that I would know when I had a prophecy from the Lord. But you know what I did? There was something different about the sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the sense of the presence of Jesus, that was different when I was to prophesy. That scared me silly. You know, the first time I did that, I think I shared that with you before, it just scared me silly. Because I had a few words running through my head and I didn't know what to say. You know, I didn't know I should just go ahead and speak them. I was scared. And then the leader of the group that was there received the same words and said, this is the beginning. These are the words. Now, with the persons who had the interpretation, please give the rest of them. And so I was encouraged to go on. Okay? So the Lord will work with us individually, and that's why I think it's better for a smaller group. Now, also the fear of the Lord, I want to mention this once more. The fear of the Lord should be the thing that we're motivated by when we prophesy. Because if you're afraid to prophesy in front of a group this big, if you're afraid to prophesy in front of a group of 2,000 people, which I had the joy of trying to struggle through once, if you're afraid to prophesy in front of a group of 8,000 people, you know, some churches are that big, by the way, Korea. If you have a fear of doing that, then you're more afraid of man than you are of the Lord. And we need to be motivated by our fear of the Lord and not by the fear of man. The fear of the man is based on selfishness and pride. It's not based on the Holy Spirit. It's not based on proper motives at all. So when if God begins to speak to us, to prophesy, it shouldn't matter where we are. We should be obedient to him and speak. Okay? Now, Chuck and I had a live... How much time do we have? Okay. Chuck and I had a lively discussion yesterday about the content of tongues and interpretation. Now, he is of the opinion, and I'm still checking it out, according to the scripture, but I have to teach what I hold so far as for my own conscience sake. But I'm looking into it, Chuck. He feels that the idea behind the message in tongues should be praise and worship. Now, I've heard that before. I've heard a message in tongues given, and the prophecy was praise. I mean, not the prophecy, but the interpretation was praise after that. And now, it's my personal opinion that more than that can happen. You know, in God speaking in tongues and in there being an interpretation. It's my personal feeling that there can be more than that. But I'm searching it out, so I'm going to teach according to what my conscience gives me so far and look into it. And maybe Chuck and I are going to talk about it. Okay? So then, as I see it so far, tongues is an utterance from God in a supernatural language to the body of Christ. Like I said yesterday, there are some things that just aren't mentioned. I thought about this before. Are there just 9 facets to the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit? The manifestation of the Spirit. Well, maybe more. If it talks of gifts of healings, there's more than 9. Various kinds of tongues. That's plural too, so there may be more than 9. Okay? It's the same as prophecy, only it's in a language that we do not know. So it may be the same as prophecy, only it's a language that we do not know. It's an utterance in a language foreign to the people that are listening. Supernatural language. Now, sometimes, when you hear something spoken in tongues, you have to wait, every time you have to wait, and find out if that needs to be interpreted. And you will sense whether it does or not. Now, if it doesn't need any interpretation, you will go on. Sometimes people will become very burdened in prayer when you're praying together, and they'll begin praying very loudly in tongues. And when they do that, we need to understand, and maybe even the leader, I mean, we treat these things as so mystical, you know, and they should be normal. That a leader should be able to say, was that prayer or was that a message? And the person should have no qualms about saying, well, I think it was prayer, or I really feel it was something that the Lord wants us to wait on. I've had to ask that before. Was that prayer? Because I didn't know whether it was prayer or whether it needed to be interpreted. See? And sometimes it's just a person that's really burdened in prayer. Other times it could be, could be a person getting very excited. That happens too. But then we need to wait and see, does this need to be interpreted? Okay? Because sometimes there might even be a person there who understood the language and that God was giving a sign to that person in that language. Okay? And that would not need to be interpreted because the person understood it. That was being spoken for which it was being spoken. Excuse my grammar. Okay? And then the interpretation would be what was said, basically. Remember, this is interpretation, not translation. Basically, what was said when the person spoke in tongues is being re-said in the language of the people. What was said when the person spoke in tongues is being re-said in the language of the people, that the people understand. I was in a youth conference in Bern, Switzerland, and a man stood up and he gave a message in tongues, he spoke in tongues, and then it was given in German. The interpretation was given in German. It was translated to French. It was translated to English. It was given phrase by phrase by phrase. If the Holy Spirit understands what situation you're in, and you're about one-third French, one-third English, one-third German. The message was in German. It was given basically in German, and then it was phrase by phrase. It was given in German, but it was interpreted to French, then it was interpreted to English, and then another phrase was given of the interpretation. And then it was translated into French, and then translated into English, so another phrase was given, it was translated again. It took a long time to get an interpretation out that way, but that was the way the Lord did it. Yeah? In a very, very casual way, not disrespectful, but a very casual way, operation in the gifts of the Spirit, because they recognize the problem with language and stuff. It's really interesting to see. Okay? So basically, you have those as the nine different sections. Now, prophecy is interwoven through all of these, and very frequently they overlap, as we've already seen. So you hear a prophecy spoken, and it'll involve a word of knowledge concerning somebody. It may involve the operation of the gift of faith. Could involve a lot of things. Discerning of spirits could be involved. You see, it could be spoken as prophecy. The prophecy is interwoven through all of these. Usually faith and miracles come together. Word of knowledge and word of wisdom come together. Tongues and interpretation come together. And believe it or not, discerning of spirits and healing. I'll go over these again. Yes? Yeah, it can be a normal language. When I say a language not understood by the people, if basically most of the people here would probably not understand Chinese. See, it can be a language spoken in the world, but it would be a language that is be foreign to the people here. See, I've heard messages in tongues in German and I've heard them in Chinese too, Mandarin Chinese. Had a guy that was there from China that was listening. He was really thrilled. Yeah, you hear that? Okay. I'll go over that again. Faith and miracles usually come together. Word of knowledge and word of wisdom usually come together. Tongues and interpretation. Discerning of spirits and healing. Basically, because when you're dealing with something that is wrong with a person, you need to know whether the person has problems that are physical or problems that are spiritual. Jesus dealt with a lot of people that were deaf and blind, and he didn't deal with them by healing them. He dealt in the sense of healing them physically. He dealt with them by taking spirits out of them that were keeping them from seeing and hearing. Okay? Now, usually in a ministry that we have, there will be certain gifts that will operate. This is the last point. Usually in a ministry that we have, the gifts that the Holy Spirit operates through us will be in accordance with the necessities that we have in that ministry. Usually an evangelist that goes into a place will operate in the realm of the gift of faith, miracles, and healing. And many times discerning of spirits, because he's going into a new area where the gospel has not been preached before. And you see that with Philip when he went down to Samaria. There was operation of faith and miracles and healings. All kinds of people being healed and demons being cast out. Usually the evangelist will be involved in those. Whereas the pastor, many times, will be involved in knowledge, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and also prophesying. Pastor that I was under for quite a while in Canada would pace back and forth while he preached. It was rather interesting. You could never tell when he was exactly when he was speaking and when somebody else was speaking unless he used a different pronoun. It's very interesting. He'd pace back and forth. As he'd walk back and forth, he'd be talking and he'd be preaching the word of God, and he'd get to the edge of the platform and he'd turn around and it would be God speaking instead of him. You'd be listening to that and you'd go, going back and forth, and part of his message would be from the Word of God, just what he had extracted from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, enlightening his mind, and some of it would be straight words from God. Quite an interesting way of listening to preaching. Kept you on your toes. Okay? So then, there will be, according to the necessity that we have, there will be the operation of the gifts of the Spirit that we need. Now, we need to remain open in faith. That should be our attitude. Remain open in faith for the Holy Spirit to operate whatever He wants through us. Remain open in faith for the Holy Spirit to operate whatever He wants in us. And as we get together as a body and we remain open in faith in submission to the Lord, He will operate through us the things that we need to edify one another. Okay? The gift is the Holy Spirit. And the possibility of everything is there. Okay? That's all. And for prophesying basically comes from the Hebrew word, which means to bubble up. It's not the idea of getting something together, like getting a message, a sermon together, and then preaching. It's the idea of just of spontaneous bubbling up from inside and speaking forth. It's a spontaneous utterance. And from the examples of prophecy in the Old Testament, be another thing too. And from the New Testament, from the book of Acts. Like Agabus and Paul.
Yeah, on concerning the Spirit, you mentioned that you could name the Spirit. You gave one example of witchcraft. What other kinds of spirits are there?
There's all kinds. Lots of different kinds. They're basically, they're names according to what the scripture says. Jesus called the spirit a deaf and dumb spirit. You know, that kind of stuff. The names are usually according to what they do. Yeah, the characteristics that they have. Yeah. Well, spirit of divination. It says in Acts 16, the girl that followed Paul had a spirit of divination. In Greek it says the spirit of a snake. And usually when you're dealing with a spirit of divination, the person lies on the floor and hisses. Or at least hisses at you. It also tries to cast spells on you. Someone back there? I said usually when you're dealing with a person who has a spirit of divination. Yeah, in the case of deliverance. So I mean by dealing with a person. The case of healing. When the person's going to be healed of the problem of the spirit.
From your interpretation,
what's happening. And we need to wait quietly so that the person can have a chance to muster up their faith, you know. We don't need to barge in with something else right after something's been given. And especially if there comes a quiet time when we're worshiping and it becomes very quiet, we need to be sensitive to see whether the Lord wants to speak to us. And not just start praying, singing, or something like that, just because it's quiet. Well, does that present a problem to you for some reason?
No, the reason I asked is because I've seen it two or three times where it was given the person that had spoken to them, it was a message given from God to someone in that particular service. It didn't apply at that time to the whole congregation.
Mm.
And no interpretation came until near the end of the service or right at the end of the service, and the interpretation came. But I mean, it did not disrupt the service, or the service wasn't held to a standstill or anything forward. But it didn't feel like that way it should have been.
Should be, yes. But I would say that if the person has something that should wait until later, that maybe the message of tongues should have waited until later. See? Maybe that, because it would have been more in order. Now there are exceptions. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 that if something is revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. And I've seen where a minister was just preaching away, and usually in this church where I was, if a person started to give a message in tongues while someone was preaching, they were told to be quiet because they were out of order. But this time, the person began giving a message in tongues in the middle of a guy's sermon, and he just stopped. The guy stopped. And he gave it, and he said, yes, that was from the Lord. And the guy that was preaching gave the interpretation to it. See? So there are exceptions. So there's something that's revealed. It was something concerning the word of God that he was preaching at that particular point. And it was a confirmation that the Lord was giving at that point concerning what he was saying. So there are exceptions. It's not the usual order will be that there will be some quiet, and then there will be the message or prophecy or whatever. Someone will offer a word of knowledge, stand up and say, I feel that there's someone here that has this problem and needs to be prayed for, or something on that order. I would say, in that case, it may have been better if the person had waited, because Paul says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You don't lose control when you prophesy or when you speak in tongues or anything like that. You'd never lose control of yourself. That would be out of order. That would be out of the character of God. He never courses our will like that. So the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, and you can wait. And I've gone through whole meetings knowing that there needed to be a prophecy and never got the opportunity to give it because it would have been out of order because of the things that happened. And so I can wait. See? I think we should be open to the idea of somebody breaking in on us at a particular point with a prophecy. We shouldn't get freaked out because somebody does that. Charles?
I have a question about how do you know if the Lord is prophecy or
usually the prophecy, just before you give the prophecy, you'll either have one or two words in English, which would be our language, in the language that you know. You'll have those one or two words that you feel you should start out with, or at least some concept or an idea. If it's going to be in tongues, you might get a basic impression as to what kind of thing is going to be expressed, but you won't get any words because you're not going to be speaking in your own language. At least that's the way I've experienced. That's really all I can go on right now. Yeah. So I've always, when I've spoken in tongues, it's always been I haven't gotten any words to speak, but I felt that God wanted to say something, so I just opened my mouth and started, see, and it came out in tongues. But then there are other times when I have the specific words that need to be spoken, usually only one or two or three, at the beginning, and as you go, he, according to the proportion of your faith, he gives you more words. So, all these gifts are operated in faith, by faith, for faith. I wouldn't put it past the Holy Spirit to do something like that. But it would be a super. See, this is This is a supernatural operation of wisdom. It's not just a normal operation of wisdom. There is a wisdom that we are to have all the time, that we are to obtain, the Book of Proverbs says, and we are to walk in wisdom. But there is a supernatural wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit that goes way beyond what we know and understand, and as to how to apply things. But I would say yes, I think it could operate on the basis of knowledge that you already have. As to how to take the knowledge that you do have, it would be a supernatural application of that knowledge for someone's good. I don't know. I've never thought about it like that before. I think usually you're presented with a situation that seems impossible, and you believe in spite of the situation. So usually it would be something that you know. It's only operated once in me, in my lifetime. It seems to me to be it's a supernatural operation in a short span of time, or for a specific purpose in a specific span of time, rather than the general everyday faith that we have, which I think Jesus was referring to even when he talked about moving mountains. Yeah, that would be our everyday faith. How about that? Nika?
In 1 Corinthians 4:13,
I would think that if no one else moves, that the person who gave the message in tongues, or whatever it was that was in tongues, the utterance in tongues. I think you should be ready to, but many times you just get the utterance out of your mouth and someone else will start. The word is given to others too. That's why I think that these things are judged by others in the body, which we'll get into when we talk about 1 Corinthians 14. Is that the prophets usually are given the same, like three prophets will be given the same message, and one will speak it, and the other two will go, that was from God. See, so that can happen. Strange things floating around. That can happen, whereas a couple of people will be given the same thing, the interpretation. Yeah. And I think in many cases, we could just jump in. A lot of times when people are used to prophesying, something you get used to. And when you get used to prophesying, you could jump in and give prophecy. And I think sometimes we need to pray, Lord, use somebody. I'm willing, but use somebody that hasn't had as much practice so that they can learn to trust you and prophesy. Yeah. Ask the Lord to give it to someone else. And then if the other people will not be obedient, the Lord will give it back to you. And you can give it. Okay, we'll get into all kinds of practical problems now.
Even if your message differs just a little bit, or will it, first of all, will it ever differ, and say, from the first message?
What do you mean?
Okay, say that it's in the tongues, mm-hmm. and then the interpretation came across, and your interpretation of what you gave, or if someone else gave it, it would come across maybe a little bit different? Or...
A little bit different doesn't matter, because it's basically an interpretation and not translation. I've only heard one Message in Times interpretation where I understood both, and that was when it was in German. And it was definitely an interpretation and not a translation that was given, and yet it contained many of the same ideas.
Okay, now if two people feel the same thing, should both people give it? Or should there be two...
I don't think so.
Just agreeing upon it.
Mm-hmm. That could be because, just for judgment in the sense of confirmation as to whether the person was with the Lord or not when they were speaking. And like I've had the beginnings of an interpretation many times, or a prophecy, and other people had things that were just slightly different to start off with, but the basic message of what they were going to say was the same. Okay?
I'm sorry, the Spirit, but I just read that you've given the name.
No, that's something that it says in 1 John that we have an anointing to discern at all times. It would be a specific spirit.
Yeah, this is the witness of the Spirit.
Where does the witness, what I was just talking about? It's a general anointing. Quote, the witness of the Spirit, which I don't think is particularly a reference to a scriptural thing. The thing that comes closest is the... It says in 1 John, we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. In other words, we can tell. He's talking there about discerning between the spirit of Antichrist and Christ. And we can tell when some spirit is wrong, like Ken was talking about, just through, when we to walk up to someone. I've walked up to people. I walked up to this guy that had his back to me. And just as I walked up to him, I went, oh, no. I knew it was going to be a tough case, spiritually. I could tell. See? And there he was. A tough case spiritually. And that's what it says in 1 John, an unction from the Holy One that we know all things. Hank, was that a nerve or... Okay, all questions still over.